بسم الله الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والذي جعل المسلمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد إن الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الحمد لله كل من الله. We need translation, right? We're going to translate that to what language? Okay. I thought I was close. Alhamdulillah. Ma fi mushkila. Oh, want me to sit down? I'm too tall for what? Okay. Well, you're going to be missing one microphone. This is fine. Let's leave. Okay? Just press on that. Okay? Well, good shape. Alhamdulillah. If I get real tired, I'll fall over. Let's move forward. Shalom. I don't want to waste too much time. I just want to come to some of the points. First of all, I want to thank all of the brothers with the organization that brought me here, the Muslim Student Association. Our organization, the World Assembly of Muslim Youth, we're very, very happy to work with all the MSAs throughout the United States, Canada, and other countries. And this is a big privilege for us to support these groups and help them in any possible way that we can. It is our responsibility, and we have been tasked with this job, to support all of our brothers and sisters who are working so hard in the various colleges and universities around the world. And because of that, you know, they sent me out to see if I can help. What I work in is English. And alhamdulillah, I can do pretty good in English usually. Unless I get really tired. Then I'll fall back into my native language, which is Texan. And that needs translation to bring it from a good old boy, Texas language. Bring it out far where you can understand it in plain English so that you understand I'm dealing with two languages already. And then when I try to go to the Arabic, and that sounds like it has Texas accent. So, assalamu alaikum, y'all. Comes across a little bit, you know. But one of the things I like to do is to work with the World Assembly of Muslim Youth, because we do work with youth of all ages. Naturally, we work with the elementary schools, the junior high schools, or we call middle schools now. The high schools, they have Jumas now in high schools. And this last week, I had the great privilege, honor, to be asked by the high school students at the Annandale High School to do their Khutbah Jumah for them. And basically, I gave them a pretty hard time, you know what I mean? I tried to scare them pretty good. And I'm good at that, by the way. I raised 5 kids. I know how to do it. Alhamdulillah. And today, alhamdulillah, we got to work with one of my most favorite groups of all. And that is the university level. Because these guys, first of all, they have some intelligence. I won't say they got a lot. But they have some. You know, they were smart enough to figure out how to get the money out of their parents to go to school. That's pretty good. So, it's fun to talk with them and make them think. Make them think about where they are with their Islam. And now I'm in front of another group that I love to be with, which is the general Muslim here in the masjid. This is one of my favorites, to be with you guys. And because we're all really youth. You know that? We're all youth. Because I'm going to tell you a secret. Now this is a secret. Yeah, right. This is a big secret. So don't tell anybody. But I used to be a kid. Yeah. I used to be small. Alhamdulillah. And my body grew up. But my brain stayed small. So that's why I still like to have fun and do things. And it's the perfect job for me to work with the World Assembly of Muslim Youth. Alhamdulillah. part of my job entails going into the prisons, the Sijun, you know, Sijun prison. And I have to go there and sit with Muslims who come into Islam, and the Muslims who are born in Islam and they go to prison. And also the sisters, we have sisters in prison. If you can imagine, it's hard to believe to see a lady in prison, she's wearing hijab. Hard to understand that. Hurts deep. Very deep. And you wonder, how did this happen? Usually they accepted Islam while they were there. I know one came into the prison. She was born as a Muslim. She was born as a Muslim. In a Muslim family from some country. But she made some mistake. And they put her in jail. And it's only like 1 year. But still. Imagine the sister is in prison. And it's not good. So sometimes my job is a little harder. And that's some of the hard part. Is visiting in the prison. Tonight I wanted to talk to us about a subject. Brain food. Brain food. I want to talk about brain food. Because a lot of the kids I work with in the colleges, a lot of the universities where I go, higher learning, working on their brain, I want to know, what do they eat? Because I think maybe there's some clue behind this. Is there a common food that they all eat? If so, I need to know about it. So I found that whenever they're going to have a test tomorrow, there's exam tomorrow, finals are tomorrow, they will stay up all night long. How many of you ever saw something like this? Raise your hand. Someone tell the truth, that's better. You know what I'm talking about? Stay up all night long, study, try to get, got a test tomorrow. Need to eat, I'm hungry, but I don't have time to go anywhere, so I'm going to do what? Brain food. Need brain food, help the brain. What will they do? Pick up the telephone and send out for pizza. Brain food. It must be brain food because all college people, all university people, they eat it. So I think pizza is brain food. Must be. Must be. And I found they all like it. And nobody gets mad if you said, let's have some pizza. So now I understand brain food. Then I decided, you know, the Arabic language, by the way, is very big, it's very wide. But it misses one letter. It misses one letter. And you know this problem, anytime you're driving your car, and you would like to stop the car, and leave it somewhere, and you pull up against the curb with the car, and you ask the policeman, is it okay if I park here? There's no P in Arabic. May I park here? Yes, but don't leave your car. Huh? What's that? So I decided I'm going to translate pizza into Arabic. So, yeah, you got it. Pizza. And it goes real good with Bebsy. So me and my Bebsy and my Bebsy, call him up on the phone, he'll come and park the car and bring up the Bebsy and the Bebsy, and we'll have some brain food. Alhamdulillah. Very good, by the way. Now, kids like this idea, because I tell them, by the way, you know, next time you want brain food, tell your folks, you know what Sheikh said, you know, we're just doing what he said. You send it to Islamic school, and he told us we need to eat more brain food, so we need some more beads and buttons. Tough life, right? But now I want to talk to us about another subject, a little bit more serious. We took care of the brain, and we took care of the stomach. Stomach and brain are in good shape. But in between stomach and brain is another part of the human being which needs help. Hold the heart. We need some food for the heart too, don't we? Need food for the heart. What's good food for this heart? Dhikr Allah. What else? Who said Quran? Right. Very good food for the heart. Dhikr Allah, Allah said in Quran. In the dhikr of Allah is finding this, or mentioning of Allah is finding peace in the heart.
Very good.
The Quran itself is medicine. When you're listening to the Quran, you're getting the treatment. You can get the tape from the good Qari, the one who recites the Quran, very beautiful. You can get these tapes, put them in your car, you can play them in the house. This is nice. A very good thing to have. And for those of you who would like to get away from this idea of too much music, you can use Quran as a good substitute for that. Until you get in the habit, you won't like to listen to any music anymore. When you get to the point where you like the Quran so much, you're going to stay away as much as you can from music. Because you know what? If you take this glass and you fill it up with water, can you also fill it up with tea? No. You can only fill it up once. Unless you take something out, you can't fill it again. If the heart is filled with music, how can you fill it with Quran? So we need to pour out some of the wrong thing and pour in some of the good thing. Make sense? Is it fair? The heart. And while I'm on this subject, there are some other problems that we experience. If I just tell you smoking is haram, immediately you're going to tell me, some people are going to say, no, it's not makruh. You're going to say that. And they'll say, talk Allah. Fear Allah. You can't make something haram. Allah, He doesn't make it haram. And now we're in a whole different subject, aren't we? What I want Him to not smell like smoke. I want Him not to kill Himself. I want Him not to kill His children with this. Alhamdulillah, my own wife got cancer. She never smoked a cigarette in her life. Her parents both smoked all the time until she got cancer and nearly died. Horrible. And both of them died of cancer. And you're telling me it's only makruh. Alhamdulillah for you and your fatwa. But never mind about this subject. This isn't the subject. The subject is the heart. I know why you smoke. Do you know why I know it? Because I tried to get a friend of mine many years ago. I wasn't a Muslim, but I was a Christian trying to get my friends to stop smoking. So I told my friend, stop. And he said, what's the matter? Don't you understand why people smoke? He said, yeah, it's a bad habit. He said, no. The reason people smoke is the same reason they do everything else they do. Do you know why people do the things they do? Because they want to. As long as you want to smoke, you'll smoke. You'll find a way. People in prison find a way to smoke. Do you know that? In prison where he doesn't have any money at all and cigarettes are costing $2 or $3 for a package of cigarettes, he can get a smoke in the prison. You know that? Because he wants to. He's never going to stop. He'll never stop drugs. He'll never stop alcohol. He'll never stop sex. He'll never stop the smoking until he wants to. Is it true or false? If I empty out this glass and pour the water out, I have an empty container. For the glass, this is not a problem, but for the heart, it's a problem, because the heart wants to be full of something. It wants something. All hearts want something. If somebody smokes, and he wants to quit smoking, really, he needs to ask Allah to take that away from him. And then, instead of carrying a box of cigarettes in his pocket, he can carry some miswak. Then it's a habit. You see this? I know a smoker because when he gets nervous, he'll be standing there, he'll start going like this, he'll start patting his pocket like this. and looking around. You know why? He wants cigarettes. He's trained himself, you know, like a horse, to do the same thing over and over. Time to get the cigarette. Well, no, he finds a miswack. Okay, I'll use that. 6 times, step by step by step, you can overcome the problem if Allah helps you. But if you knew how much the word makruh really means in the Arabic language, you wouldn't do it. You mean it's only hated by Allah. It's not really, maybe it's not going to punish me. It's just something bad. Something that puts me, you know, on the ragged edge of bad. Okay? Shaving off my beard is not haram. It's only makruh. Smoking is only makruh. Wearing the wrong kind of clothes, kind of bad clothes maybe, it's only makruh. Huh? And some kind of financial dealing, it's not really haram, it's just makruh. And pretty soon I'm going to ask you, do you have anything left? This is even halal. Mr. Makruh. We have Mr. Magoo, you know him? This is Mr. Makruh. Walking through life blind, just like Mr. Magoo. Yes or no? By the way, anybody need translated? He said, no, don't translate anymore, that's okay. We're doing fine. We didn't know it was that kind of lecture, that's okay. I already heard that. I have a wife at home. Speaking of wives, tomorrow, inshallah, I have a program for the ladies. I highly recommend you bring all the ladies for this project tomorrow. Because we're really going to give it to the ladies. We're going to really explain what they need to know about Islam. So if you've been having difficulty with ladies, bring them tomorrow. We're going to tell them about the real Islam so they'll know once and for all. They're laughing right away. He's going, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I don't know where that's going to go. No, trust me. Trust me. They're going to love it. You, on the other hand. So don't forget to relate to mom for the Holocaust. I don't have a big subject tonight. I'm just talking about the heart. But in a way, that's a big subject. In Islam, I was told this when I came to Islam. I liked this little thing my friend told me when I came to Islam. He said, you know what? The heart is the most important thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't care what you look like, because He made you look like you look. What color are you? That is from Allah. So it doesn't mean anything. What's your height? From Allah. It doesn't mean anything. What's your weight? Don't say anything about weight, by the way. It's only makruh. By the way. Oops. So, the heart is what Allah looks at. Allah loves the heart of a Muslim. And it's not right for us to damage the heart of another Muslim. Some of the food for the heart is doing good deeds for other Muslims. You know, your heart becomes much better condition when you worry about somebody else's condition. About it. If you're having difficulty, you say, oh man, I got a problem. I got X and Y and Z. I have all of that, man. You don't know my problem. No, man, you don't understand. I mean, I have real problems. And your friends will say, well, you know, ask Allah. Yeah, you ask Allah. I asked Him already. He gave me more problems. Sorry, but you know, I'm sorry. You don't feel like that? No, you don't. Just some people. But if you get to that point, come with me. Come with me. Spend 1 week. Spend 2 weeks. Wait a minute. Or you can go 40 days. Listen. It doesn't matter. Go with me and we'll see what happens. When I go in one prison, and I found one young man, 19 years old, and he would sit up against the wall, only his neck is up. His whole body is laying on the ground. Only his neck is holding his head up like this. And he looked at me and said, hey. Very nice boy. He said, hey, how come you in here talking to us? Why are you bothering with us? Don't you know who we are? We're criminals. What are you? I said, well, I'm going to tell you what. Up until 1 minute ago, I was believing that about everybody in the room. But you just became honest and told the truth. One less criminal, you told the truth. You're able to admit there's something wrong with you. He said, yeah, I got a lot of stuff wrong with me. That's why I come and listen to you talk. I feel better. Then I get confused. He's talking to me. And the other brothers are sitting there just looking at him like, Kyle, man, how dare you talk to him like that? And I'm just talking back to him. He's talking to me. Okay, so cool. It's a human talking to a human. It doesn't matter. I'm old enough to be his grandfather, but that's okay. And then, one day he said, you know what? I need to talk to you, Christ. So I went down to his cell block and I went down to him and told the guard on duty, I need this man. They sent him out. We sat there talking and he said, you know what? I need to ask you something about Islam. Can I really be a Muslim? Because I'm going to tell you something. I am really a bad person. I make a lot of mistakes. And if I go to Islam, I'm afraid I'm still going to make mistakes. I said, well, if you come to Islam and you make mistakes, you'll be like the rest of us. He said, even you make mistakes. I said, yeah, oh yeah, a lot of mistakes. He said, that doesn't stop me from being a Muslim. But the biggest mistake is not to be a Muslim. After some time, he decided, you know, I need this. I really need it because I want to be straight. You know what he did? He made shahada, alhamdulillah. He came to Islam. And then, one time he asked me to come down again. He tried his best, by the way. So I need to talk to you again. I want you to talk to me. He said, I've got a serious problem. I've been a Muslim now for a while. You know, he's waiting for his case to come up in court. They haven't tried him yet. He's waiting for the case to come up. He said, I've got to be honest and confess something. I said, don't forget this. Not Catholic. You don't have to confess anything. He said, no, I don't know what to do, though. He said, I'm going to be honest with you. It's nice to be a Muslim. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. I feel like I just like to take it easy and just, you know, wait a few minutes or wait 10 minutes or just lay there, finish reading my book or something. And then get up and pray. And I think that's bad. What can I do? I said, when you find the answer, let the rest of us know. He said, you mean other people have this problem? I said, what do you think, we're angels? Do you think that we just sit there going, oh, when's the Adam? When's the Adam? No, this was the Sahabi. This is not us. He said, are you sure? I said, look, you should try your best, but don't make yourself go out of Islam on these issues. He felt better. He started doing better and better. He became one of the strongest people we had in the whole place, in the whole cell block, in the whole jail. Then he went to court. And he felt pretty good. He said, because from now on, all my life, I'm going to tell the truth. And whatever it is, even if it's against me, I'm going to tell the truth. Because I want to be a real Muslim. I want Allah to be happy with me. Now, the charge, he's in jail waiting for the case to come up. He and four other people walked into a pawn shop. And they had guns, and they were going to try to get some money from this lady. He had some gun, like 22 pistol or something, or whatever. He was going to rob this lady. He wasn't a Muslim, obviously. And then, she saw them with the gun. It's a pawn shop. You know what they sell at pawn shop? Guns! She had a big gun underneath the catcher. She pulled it out. Boom, boom, boom. And they started getting scared. Man, this lady's going to kill us. So one of them shot back and accidentally killed her dead right there on the spot. Police caught them from the jail. And every one of them said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. They found the murder weapon. It didn't have any fingerprints. But for sure, the weapon which had his fingerprint never been fired. But when they went to court, they all said, not me. I didn't get shot the shot. I didn't know, but not me. But he was the last one. And they brought him in. And they asked him, who did it? He said, we're all guilty. Because we were there. And when one of us did it, it was the same as if we all did it. And if they don't admit it, I admit it. Because the truth is, we're bad. But I'm not going to say who did it. He wouldn't say who did it. But the judge had enough. Because judges in a non-Muslim country, excuse me, hello, said, I have somebody. He's going to take it. Oh, and the good news for the judge and the newspapers and all the people, this man is half African-American and half Mexican. Perfect. These are the two races we like to really put down low and step on them. This is perfect. In the front page of the newspaper, make sure and mention his name, which is Spanish, and show his picture, which looks African-American, and he's guilty, and it said right on there, death penalty. Death penalty. When I saw it in the news, and I went, I couldn't believe it. I knew he didn't do it. What the heck? And I went down, and I said, I got to talk to him. They said, can't see him now. I saw him chapping. I go anywhere in this building. They said, can't see him now. Come back. So I had to come back. And I had to go to a special cell block. And he only gets out 1 hour. So, alhamdulillah, at least they will let me go in. I don't have to wait for the hour to come up. Because he only has 1 hour. He's got to take his shower, exercise, make any phone calls. Whatever he wants to do, he's got 1 hour. The other 23 in this tiny little room with a toilet and a little half a bed. And when I went in there to sit with him, my heart was broken. I love him. I knew he didn't do that crime. He's bad. Yeah, maybe they should give him 8 years. The rest of them got 5 years, 7 years, 8 years, something like that. But the death penalty. And he's the youngest one. And he had a picture on the wall of this newspaper. And he had something from Quran, and he had some books I gave him sitting on the bed. And he's trying to learn the Arabic and everything. And I walked in, I'm talking to him, and I couldn't help it. I looked up, I try not to do stuff like this around the inmates. But I couldn't help it. I looked up at that picture. He was wearing bright orange, and they had it right on the front page, you know. And he saw me look at the picture, and he said, Sheikh, I looked at him, and he said, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. He told me it's a test. So, they won't do anything. He said, Allah didn't lie to me. I'm okay. Yeah. Can you say that? Can you be in that condition and say that? Or would you get upset? And when it comes to Imam Jamil Al-Amin in Atlanta, Georgia, how many of you know this case? How many of you know the imam personally? Okay. You know good and well it's not a true story. You know it better than anybody. You know the imam. Somebody killed this guy. Yup. It's not the imam. The imam knows it. But he's not going to give it up on who did it. It's strange, isn't it, in this free country that they already, in the first week after they got him, they already said we're going to execute him. We're going to give him the death penalty. How do you do that? He didn't even have a trial. How? They said, well, yeah, but, you know, when we do, and if he's guilty, of course we know he's guilty, we're going to execute him. It reminds me when we first moved to Texas 50 years ago. Anytime they want to hang somebody, they said the same thing that they said 100 years ago. When they get ready to hang somebody, they say, get a rope, and we'll hang him. And then somebody will say, wait a minute, he needs a fair trial, a jury of his peers. He needs a fair trial. Okay, give him a fair trial, and then we'll hang him. It's not really funny to Muslims, because we've been through this secret evidence business. It's not funny. What I'm saying is, if you feel like you've got a lot of problems, go with me for a while and see some real problems. See what it's like and your problems will get really small. And you'll say, wait a minute, this is a dumb car. I don't really care about that car. Okay, so they towed it away. So what? So what? So I never see it again. So what? So I got a bad grade. So what? It's not the end of the world. So a lady didn't accept me to get married to her. So what? So what? Life is a test. Muslim, you're never supposed to be thinking this way to start with. Whatever Allah gives you, you're supposed to be happy with. Problem is, you wanted something else. Uh-oh. We're right back where we started. What I want. What I want. What I like. If I like it, good. Then I should get what I want. And that's when we raise our hands and we say, oh Allah, give me this thing. Oh Allah, give me that thing. Allah, give me this. I need that. I want this. I need that. And we don't get it. We get upset. And we complain to Allah. Why? What? But do you really know what's good for you? And Allah told us in the Quran, what? Sometimes you want something. It's not good for you. And sometimes you don't want something, and it's good for you. Who knows best? Come on, come on. I know we live in Darfur. Okay, you don't have to spell that out to me. I was with these guys 50 years before I came to Islam. I got that picture down good. But now I want to share a little story with you. And I use this story many times to help people that are new to Islam or they're having horrible difficulties. And they ask me the same question the Christians used to ask me, but I couldn't really give a good answer till I heard the hadith of the Rasul, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, he told us a story that solves all the problems of the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We made a videotape called The Beauty of Islam, and in there we document this one pretty big. But I'll try to capsulize it a little for you tonight, inshallah. The story goes like this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and again, remember this is a Texas translation. Okay? It's going to be a little different. But I'm going to get to the point. Two men, two people, men, will be born, live, die, so on. The first man, in this life, he will have everything he wants. Everything. If he wants it, he gets it. Even if he's gonna die, when he's dying, he said, I want a feast before I die. And he gets the feast and he eats it. The other man has a hard time from the time he's born to the time he dies. Everything goes the wrong way for him. Even when he's gonna die, he said, I like a glass of water. And Malakul Maut takes his roof, his soul. The angel of death takes his life before he can even drink that glass of water. And then, on the day of judgment, the one who had everything, Allah caused him to go into the hell, nar, like you push a pin in something and pull it out. And then they're going to ask him, the one who had everything, but he saw hell only for how long? Like this. And they're asking, in your whole life, in the dunya, did you ever see anything good? He said, wallahi, in my whole life I never saw anything good. Then the one who had so much difficulty, calamity, fitna, the problem. But they put him into Jannah like you push a pin in something, pull it out and say, in your whole life, did you ever see anything bad? He said, wallahi, I never saw anything bad. The Sahabi asked the question about this. Wait a minute, we don't get it. Why a man has everything and he goes to hell, another man has nothing, he goes to Jannah. I don't get it. Something like this. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained that nobody is perfect. I like that. I'm not perfect. Says the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nobody's perfectly good and nobody's perfectly bad. In the case of the first man who had everything, he was actually very bad. Bad! Allah hated him. But he did some good deeds because he's not perfectly bad. Because of his good deeds, his so-called good deeds that he did, maybe he said some charity, maybe he said a kind word to somebody. Okay. Allah will give him all of his reward and more in this dunya. In this dunya. In this material world. So that when he dies, Allah doesn't even have to see him. Don't have to look at him. Doesn't even let him smell the paradise. Just send him straight to the nar. A'udhu billah. Allah save us from that. In the case of the other one, man was a good man. Allah loved him. But he made some mistakes. He did some bad deeds. Allah purified him. He gave him the difficulty in this dunya, which is just a fleeting moment. So much so that when he died, Allah wouldn't have to disappoint him. He doesn't even have to know the fire. Now, it makes sense. This is the paradise for who? Another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains it further. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-dunya sijnu mu'min wa jannatu kafir." This material world is a prison to a true believer, but it's a paradise for kuffar. For the disbeliever, this is the only taste of anything good they're ever going to get. Don't be envious of them and their BMW. Don't be chasing after them for that new Mercedes. Don't be looking at that 16-room house down at the end of the street and say, "Boy, I'd like to have that, mashallah." Don't do it. Don't do it. They're getting theirs now, and they're going to get theirs later, too. Take it easy. Take it slow. Take what Allah gives you. And say, "Alhamdulillah." Because the Prophet said the condition of the mu'min, the believer, is strange. Because nothing bad ever happens to him. He said, "What? What's that?" The condition of the believer is strange because nothing bad ever happens to him. Huh? Wait a minute, what do you mean? He said the condition of the believer is strange because nothing bad ever happens to him. Because when anything good comes his way, he's thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah! And that's good for him. But in the case where bad things come his way, the difficulties, calamities, and death, he's patient. And that's a good one. But only in the case of the believer. When I mention this story of why bad things happen to good people, and mention these three hadiths, I saw so many Christians in the prison crying and thinking and coming to Islam, coming to Islam, and coming to Islam, because they realized, "My God, oh my God, this whole life is a test. Yes, it's only a test. Allah only created you for one thing, one purpose." When you have a pen and you love your pen, you take good care of this pen. "I paid $2.95 for this pen. I want my pen. If you borrow my pen, I'm going to wait for you to get through so I can have it back. By the way, this is a marker pen on one end and a writing pen on the other. I use it for my tapes. I use it for my letters. It's a good pen. I'll loan it to you, but I need it back. Until it doesn't write anymore. And then I'm going to throw it away. It doesn't serve its purpose." What about a rubber band? I use a lot of rubber bands in my stuff that I haul around here. You know what I'm saying? A lot of rubber bands. Today we were playing around with a rubber band. A brother brought it back and he said, "Here's your rubber band back. I accidentally took your rubber band last night." Remember that? Huh? "He brought me back my rubber band." Where do you get people like this? "He handed it to me and I'm playing with it while I'm talking to him and it broke. And I threw it down and I said, 'How much you give me for that rubber band?' 'Yeah, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't need that.'" Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was walking along one day with some sahabi. Abdurrahman bin Sakhr Jawziya was with him. They're going along. Who knows who that is, by the way? Raise your hand. Who am I talking about? Abu Bakr. Abu Huraira. Zakhlaqir. He's right. I'm glad somebody's awake. That wake me back up. That's the first time I fell asleep on my own speeches. Abu Huraira. We always call him, you know, the father of the cat, right? Now we know his name is really Abdurrahman. True. Anyway, he says that the Prophet ﷺ stopped in front of a dead goat, a small kid, you know, and the bones are showing, the hide is off of it, the hair is falling off, it stinks, you know, they don't want it. He stopped, he said, who'll give me so much for this? No. He said, he cut the price. Who'll give me so much for this? What? Who'll give me so much to cut the price again? He said, wallahi, we wouldn't pay anything for that. It's nothing. It has no purpose. Look what the Prophet said. This whole dunya, wa ma fiha, everything in the whole dunya, all of it, the universe, in the estimation of your Lord, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is less than that dead kid. Ooh. Oh. And we're chasing it? Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الدنيا معونه معونه ما فيها إلا ذكر الله وما والله عالم وموت عالم. How many of you know this hadith? It's a good hadith. He said, we'll translate to English. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses the dunya, the material world and everything in it, except the remembrance and mentioning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those things that make you think about Allah and a knowledgeable person in Islam and one seeking knowledge. Go get the priorities straightened out and you'll find your life is a lot better than you thought. When our brothers and sisters in Sudan are happy, happy, and they have less food now than they did 10 years ago, and they're happy to share their meager little things that they have with their guests. And our brothers and sisters in other countries like Pakistan and India, and they're suffering. That's not easy, but they're happy. You know why? Because they have what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had. They have it. You know what they have? Whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Abu Bakr after he donated some things for jihad, and he donated, said, what did you leave for your family? He said, Allah and His Messenger. That's enough. What's enough? What's excess? Somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is excess? He said, more than you need for one day. Oh, man. I need a house, by the way. I need a house. And the Prophet ﷺ said the first room of the house is for your family. And the second room of the house is for your guests. And the third room for your house is for a shaitan. And you needed a 16-room house. You need a lot of shaitan, don't you? Yeah, but some of them rooms are bathrooms. Oh, that's right. That's for shaitan too, isn't it? Well, man. These guys can take this too hard. Brothers, I'm just reminding myself, I got a heart too. We all got this heart. If we don't remind each other, what are we doing? What's our purpose? What did Allah have us for here for? What makes us good? What does Allah look at for the good in us? I have a nice car. Allah, what do you think about my car? I have a good title. By the way, I have a PhD and a D. In Texas, we say piled higher and deeper. That doesn't translate to Arabic. I'm sorry. PhD. You're going to break Allah with that and He's not Alim? Hello? Duh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at the heart. The heart. The heart. Where's your heart? What you love, what you chase after, this is what you love and that's what you worship. What are you worshiping? What is it you're chasing? Are you really chasing Allah and His Messenger? Really? Really? Or are you fooling yourself? Now is a good time to ask that question. A very good time to ask this question. Before it's too late. No Muslim is safe. No Muslim is safe until after he's dead. He is not safe from shaitan until after he's dead. The Prophet ﷺ explained that real clearly. And if anybody in this room thinks he's safe because he's a Muslim, I would beg to differ with you and ask you to take a very serious... The Prophet ﷺ told us about something very important about this. He said, barely a man will go through the life acting like somebody of the nar, the fire, until there's nothing between him and entering into the hell except the distance of one arm. That close. He's that close to hell, but then what's written for him will overtake him. And he will act like somebody of the Jannah, and he'll enter the Jannah. But somebody else will go through the whole life acting like somebody from Jannah, whole life like Jannati, until he's only just the distance of the arm, he's ready to go in, and then what's written for him will overtake him. He'll act like the people of the north, and he'll die on that, and as a result, he'll go to hell. May Allah save us from that. May Allah save us from this. Amin, Ya Rabbi. For us, today, in America, in the United States, in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, it's hard to imagine 1400 years ago in the Arabian Desert. How many of you never been in an Arabian desert? Raise your hand. Never been in an Arabian desert. Don't have a clue. By the way, if you want to see what it's like, you can go to El Paso, Texas. Very close. I'm serious. It even looks like the area around Mena. But when you think about it, you said, well, yeah, but check. I mean, you know, excuse me, but we're living in modern times. You know what I'm saying? And, they didn't used to have a lot of technology back then, and they didn't have transportation. I mean, you saying we got to ride a camel? Huh? I don't have to ride no camel, okay? I heard that from the book. By the way, how many in here rode a camel? See my hand up? Wait a minute. I did it twice. I like it. I did it in Pakistan, and I did it in Saudi. Cool, man. You got to do it. Because when you ride the camel, you're going to think about a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah. Well, he said 70,000 people are going to enter Jannah. Mafi says that. Without any reckoning whatsoever. They will not have to experience the day of judgment when you say, where'd you get that dollar? Where'd you spend it? Where'd you get that dinar? Where'd you spend it? Where'd you get that rupee? Where'd you spend it? They won't have to do that. They're going straight into Jannah. Who are these people? Everybody wanted to know. Who is that? Well, I'd like to know. Who? They're the people who never ask the makhluk. They never ask the creation of Allah. They ask the one who created them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They ask him for what they need. They don't ask the people. Don't go around, hey man, alhamdulillah, everything's good. By the way, you know, have you got 20 bucks? I mean, can I borrow your wheel for a week? I can, you know, spot you some money later. I, you know, alhamdulillah, but you know what I'm saying? I said, man, can you get any groceries? Never asked. So after this, once a hobby, he's riding on a camel. And after you, if you rode the camel, you know what it's like. Because you get on the camel, it's always down. You don't jump on it like a horse. I've tried to do that Texan style. That's funny. You don't want to know what else. Anyway, they put the camel down on the ground, and then you get on the little seat thing, and then you sit there, and then the front of the camel goes up part way, the back of the camel comes up, the front of the camel, the back of the camel, you're going, whoa, 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 wow, what are you doing, man? That's before you even take a step. You feel like he's throwing you off. This is a camel ride. Now look what one sahabi, he met, and he didn't even have all this stuff like we had. They had seat belts. These buses, these hoses would be trained in upright position. Okay. He didn't have it. He'd ride the camel, and all of a sudden he stopped the camel, and he made it go down.
down, down, down.
He got up and he reached down and he picked up his stick. His little stick, you know, where you encourage the camel with the stick. And he got back up on the camel, all the way back up. One of the friends with him, he said, "Is that all you needed? Just your stick fell down. Why didn't you just tell us and we'll hand it to you? You don't have to do that with a camel." And he mentioned this hadith. And he said, "I don't ask. He made his camel go all the way down. All that. And I needed anything. Dad, how's it going?" Yeah, I'm getting ready to call you. Yeah, how's it going? Has it really been that long? Yeah, he's grown up that much. Dad, listen, can you spot me for $100? Yeah, come on. Come on. I know some of you maybe never did these kind of things. But I'm encouraging you not to do it. That's the law. Who is Al Razak? Who is the one who gives you food? Who is the one who gives you money? Who is the one who already had everything written for you to start with? Why are you turning into the position of Allah? You know who I'm talking to? Myself. So many times I get frustrated and I think, you know, it's hard. And I feel like I'm banging my head on that wall. I feel like that sometimes. Because when I was in business, if I need to make money, I just pick my little stand up and move it down the road a little bit. Or I'll go over here and open a different kind of business. Or I'll go over there and do that. But now I don't have any time. I'm busy. I'm always busy. I'm either on the internet, I'm traveling, I'm talking, I'm doing something. Doing the tape business and all that. I said, how can I keep going? And I'm tempted sometimes to say, I said, wait a minute. But what am I going to put into practice what I said? So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and subhanAllah, it'll come like that every time. And I want to tell you about something. The next time you get a chance and somebody comes through and they're raising money for some good thing, because your masjid here, or a school here, or something for Muslims in general, or just a poor person on the street walks up and holds their hand out like that, I'm going to promise you one thing. I'm going to promise you tomorrow you will regret the amount of money you gave them. Hello? Listen to what I said. I'm going to promise you, you will regret the amount of money you gave them. You'll regret it because tomorrow when you see it coming back, you're going to say, why didn't I give more? I wish I would have given. I only give 20. I remember one time they were doing some fundraising in the masjid, and I usually like to pitch in myself because they bring us there to do that, to raise money, and I like to join and get some of the usher. And usually, I like $20. You know, it's my favorite number, like $20. I reached in one time, and I stood and I said, it was $100. And it's gone. I mean, the guy took the box. I said, I got a problem. I got to go home, and I don't have enough for the train ticket. I said, yeah, what is it? I said, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Oh my God, I put on the box. Then I'm saying, what am I doing? I'm telling the people about giving money. What's the matter with them? I believe what I just said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates you say what something you don't do it. I said, okay. Allah, you know that was my ticket home. Hello, help. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. And then funny, about halfway through the thing, I said, you know what? I messed up. I already messed up. If I would have said, Alhamdulillah, right then, and said, okay, I trust you, Allah, something good's going to happen. I know it would have been good. Before 24 hours went by, somebody came up to me, and they said, by the way, somebody wanted you to have this. I opened the envelope, and then I looked in, and I said, $200. Why didn't I put it all in there? Why didn't I do that? You know what I'm saying? How can you outgive Allah? How did you get what you have? How did I get what I have? It's a horrible condition when we begin to get worried about, oh, I need this money. Oh, I don't want to let go of that money. Oh, I need to tie my hand on my neck. It's an expression in there. It doesn't translate to English real well, but you get the idea. You can't let go of it. But it's good. But you know what's better? been given money and charity better than that? Spending time with your family. Because in this country, this is a big deficiency. I go to school. I got a job. What do you want me to do? Where are your children? Oh, don't worry about it. I got it covered. They go to day school, and then they go to the preschool, and then they go to the other school, and then they come to Catholic school, and Catholic school. And I have a speech in peppermint. So, sometimes the words come out backwards. I always say backwards. So, what about the kids? And he said, and I'm with them so many hours in the evening. And Allah knows best how many hours you had the TV on while you were with them. And yeah, they're right there and I'm right here. And when was the last time you really spent a whole day with the kids? You said, a whole day? You mean like 8 hours? Eight? What about 24? 24? These are your kids. And man, this is America. I got these problems. I'm back to that same thing again. In 1400 years ago, let's bring it all the way around and let's look at it again. I want you to think about something. All of these things that you said are just makruh on the one side. Now you're going to tell me about the things that are just sunnah. So when you want to leave something, you call it just sunnah. And when you want to do something, you call it just makruh. So you trade off all the sunnah for all the makruh. Right? What kind of trading is this that you've got going on? It's sunnah to be with your family. It's sunnah to come to the masjid, pray in the masjid, and go home and pray your sunnah at home. Yes or no? Yes? And a lot of people, I'm not saying here, but a lot of people, they want to do all the prayer in the masjid so everybody will want to see them. I prayed a lot over there. And then go home and they don't pray nothing. It's true. Shaitan hates you to pray in your house, by the way. Pray in all the rooms, except the bathroom. You know that. That's good. You should do that. And the children see you pray, they understand you. They need to see you pray. How do you feel if somebody comes to your house sometimes and they're talking about Islam or some of your kids are sitting there? Oh, yeah, we pray 5 times a day. And the kid goes, huh? I never saw you pray. And you're going, oh, well, no, I go to the masjid. Yeah, that's what you tell mom, but dad, I was with you. Oh. Ooh. No, it's not good. It's not good that you do things that you tell people not to do. And you don't do things you tell people to do. Finally, I want to come to this last part and wind it up again. This one talking to you. This one who is worse than anybody in this room. Okay? Get that said so you don't think I'm preaching at you. Coming back from a fundraiser one night, pretty far drive, and I'm driving along, and I can't stay awake. It was late. And I have one of my daughters with me, and I'm like this, you know. She's a little kid, and she's, Daddy, stay awake. I'm going, yeah, right. Stay awake. I said, I can't. Stopped at a stoplight. I put my head down on the steering wheel. Daddy. Can't wake me up. I'm tired. She reached over and she turned on the radio. All the way up real loud. Well, I don't put it on music. I have a talk show. You know? So real loud, this voice said, never. Never stand up when you eat or drink. Always sit down when you eat or drink. Don't ever stand up when you eat or drink. Our latest surveys and studies have shown us, without a doubt, that one of the worst things that a human being does is to stand up when they eat or drink. The damage it causes to your kidneys, the liver, the gallbladder, the small intestine, and even the stomach, the lining, the esophagus, and you give a long talk, don't stand up when you eat or drink. And I'm going, is this a Muslim pocket?
And then Noyce, it's the doctor on this talk show, and he's giving a big, he's emphatic. He said, we now know this. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Please, people, if you hear me out there. I'm going, what the heck? It sounds like a preacher. And my daughter's looking at me, I'm looking at her, my God. If anybody heard him speak like this, they'd say, my God, I'll never stand up again when I eat a drink. But before you heard that, and you saw somebody, you know, said, here, drink water, and brother sat down and drank it, stood back up and go, brother, that's on this. Hello? That's only a sunnah? So when the doctor told you, he's not Muslim, I won't call him a Catholic, he's not a Muslim, but he told you, and you said, oh boy, the doctor said to sit down when I eat a drink. But the Prophet told you and you didn't do it. Wow. Okay. Is that the only one? Uh-uh. Special on PBS. They had a special showing us, are you ready? The dangers of eating food at certain fast food places, which I'm not going to say McDonald's and Wendy's, because that wouldn't be fair. Oh! Told you I had a speech problem. How would it be if I drank it now? I was in the corner, guys. I wouldn't know where I could go with that. I just sit down. Alhamdulillah. But in this special, they're saying don't eat in those fast food places. Because why? The people going that work there, they go to the toilet. And when they use the toilet, they're graphic. They're telling us what these people do. They take the paper, the tissue, and they smear this problem around, and it gets on their hands. And they don't wash their hands. And they come in and put their hands back in the hamburger and the buns and everything. Even when they wear those gloves, some of that gets in the food, and people get hepatitis. Yellow jaundice. And they're starting to list these things that you get in contract from this kind of problem. So you said, whoa, all right, I'm going to wash my hands before I eat. And I swear to you, I was with a group several years ago. And I said, before I eat, I'd like to go wash my hands. And a brother told me, that's only a sunnah. That's only a sunnah. You don't have to do that. I said, I'd like to do that before I eat. He said, well, your hands aren't dirty. Why you do that? This is a bid'ah. Sorry about that. I'll pay you for it later. Inshallah. I feel like I'm banging my head against the wall with some Muslims, man. It's only a sunnah, and it's only makruh. Yo, wow. Is that all? Nope. The doctor, when he does surgery on somebody's brain or somebody's heart, before he performs that surgery, and I ask them, I ask Muslim doctors and I ask the other doctors as well, what do you have to do to prepare for that? How do you wash yourself? So we wash our hands all the way up to the elbow several times. Yeah. Like here, several times. We have to, like 7 times, 8 times, depends on the doctor. We wash our hands and our elbows like this. And we put a little, like, kufi on our head. And little, like, khufain. Little, socks on their feet before they go in and do surgery. But look at the Muslim. Look at the Muslim. What are we supposed to do? We wash our hands 3 times. Huh? We wash our mouth. The doctor ain't washing his mouth. We wash the mouth out, spit that out 3 times. Nose, cleaning that out. Face, cleaning that 3 times. Come back to the hands again, all the way to the elbow this time, three more times. Each one means the total times washed in the hand is how much? 3 plus 3 plus 3. 9 times on the hand alone. Because each time you wash an arm, you catch the hand. Both hands. Then the head. And then the feet. And that's just a prayer. That's just a prayer. Hello? And during the Dark Ages, when Spain was in its heyday, Europeans were having the Black Plague. Black Death. But when they came over to Spain to go for higher learning, because they were really ignorant people, by the way, they were still believing that rain was caused by wind blowing the ocean up in the air. But they came to Muslims for knowledge. And when they came, they brought their disease with them, but the Muslims didn't get it. Because when the Muslims cleaned themselves, they used this hand, water. And they didn't smear it around with paper. And they cleaned themselves, washed themselves. And when they shook hands, they shook hands with this hand. Before they eat, they wash their hands again. And when they ate, they never stood up and ate. Because they knew the value of just sunnah. And they knew the damage of just makruh. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this hidayah, the guidance to understand the value of this deen and make us real Muslims. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار آمين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد جزاكم الله خير brothers if I said anything at all to hurt anybody's feelings it wasn't intended that way if I made any mistakes this is from myself anything good from Allah سبحانه وتعالى وكل صلاة جزاكم الله خير How I became a Muslim. Where were you for Jummah? How many of you did not hear the Jummah today? Okay, the tape is called Priests and Preachers Coming to Islam. It's in our series. You can get it through our website. It's free. Okay, islamtoday.com on the internet. We'll explain the whole thing. It's a very long story. Because I was preaching Christianity, I met a priest from the Catholic. My father was an ordained minister, and all of us came to Islam over a period of a long time. And it's a very beautiful story, alhamdulillah, the hidayah that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because all of us chose Islam, not based on anything more than in the logical conclusion, you can't go anywhere else but decide, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. This is what happened. I'm giving it in a short way because in the interest of time. He had a heart attack. He had several heart attacks. They took him for heart repair in, I forgot the name of it, in Houston, where they have a big heart center. Dr. DeBecky, some of the other doctors worked on him. He survived. Then he went, and we don't know, we think he went to Mexico or something, but he disappeared and we never heard from him again. I'm not sure what happened to him. I know he was working on a book to expose some of the things of the Catholic Church. Did he know about their financial dealings in the world? Allah blah. That's all I can tell you. May Allah accept from him. It's a very good question. Anybody else have anything? I really enjoyed the chance to be with all of you. This is a great treat for me. I hope we'll have a chance to be together tomorrow, participate together in some programs. Be sure and bring the ladies. I'm serious. He's asking if I do any debates with the priest or the preachers. Oh yes, I have it on tape. We'll have, I don't do debates. I refuse. But I will do discussion. I allow them to speak and then I speak. I was invited to one of theirs and I always said I will go if they invite me and they pay for it and they raise the money and they do the whole thing because I don't think Muslims should waste their money on it. But if they do it, I'll go, because then it's only fair. And sure enough, they did it a couple weeks ago at the University of Maryland in College Park. So I went, and we recorded it, and they brought a doctor of theology who is a professor in the seminary school to train people to become preachers. I said, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Because this is not the average bear, you know. We're talking about a big guy here. That, and I really don't want to debate this guy. You know why? Because, even though I know Alhamdulillah, Islam is hot, no problem. I don't want to misguide people. And if you go in a debate, what happens is, you're going to make enemies. And what can happen, you can take people that were good Muslims, they get mixed up listening to the other side. And some people were getting close to Islam, and they get mixed up listening to the way you're trying to argue with this guy. And everybody gets turned off, and they walk away. If any of you have been to a real debate, and I don't want to mention any names, but the biggest debaters of Islam and Christianity, and we know who they are, I've been there. I've recorded them. I've been on the stage with them. And I saw it, and I didn't see one person make shahada at any of the ones I attended. But alhamdulillah, the last one we did, we got one shahada. The one before that, got one shahada. And the one before that, we got a few shahadas. And I liked that. And by the way, I heard today that somebody heard us yesterday, where I was yesterday, and they contacted somebody today and said they're ready to come into Islam from where we were yesterday. That's here in your city. Alhamdulillah. Okay, I accept that. But what I do is, I tell them we're going to discuss it. You go first. I'm a gentleman. You go first. In other words, you hit as high as you can. All I got to do is get higher than you. Is that right? Yeah. No matter what he talks about, I got him now. That's my rule. Condition, we don't debate. You don't insult what I have, I don't insult what you have. And you go first. Even on question and answers, you go first. So we have a Catholic priest that I interviewed. I call him interviews. If there's no audience, I had an interview with a Catholic priest in Karachi, Pakistan, Father De Sosa. You really need to see that one. And I'm just asking him questions. And I said, so the Catholic Church, this is one example. What's the position? He's a doctor of divinity. PhD. Okay? Theology. Okay? And he's Catholic leader, big time. For St. Patrick's Cathedral and the Catholic school that they have, high school there. And I said, so what is the current position of the Catholic Church on evolution? He said, of course, put his glasses on. He said, of course, the Catholic Church is, we accept that. He said, what? Evolution. I said, put it in plain English. You accept that we came from monkeys? He said, well, yes. Hello? The Catholic Church? They never accepted this idea. Where did you get the best? Well, I didn't say anything. Let it go. It's an interview. That's a good take. Check it out. Another one is with Pastor Richie. Another one with Regal. His last name, Regal. Rich Regal. Maybe that's it. And then Ted Campbell. Another one was, one is Methodist, one is Baptist. Another one, I have another interview with one in West Virginia. And his name was, slipped my mind, he's a Lutheran pastor over there. All of them have degrees in what they do. They're very knowledgeable. I want to call your attention to one that Muslims circulate. I don't recommend it, but they circulate it anyway. And it has the Ahmadida. And it has Jimmy Swaggart. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, let's do it the other way. How many don't know what I'm talking about? Okay. In that video, they both started out by saying they're not scholars. Ahmadinejad is not a scholar. In case you didn't know that, he said it himself. The other one said, Swaggart said, he's not a scholar of the Bible. So if you're not a scholar trained in a particular field, how in the world do you have a debate with somebody else who's also not a scholar in it? This is not a debate, it's just an argument. Who in here is in nuclear medicine? Raise your hand. Anybody? Okay, we got one. Nuclear medicine right over here. Good. Somebody else also like to have a debate with him? About what? Alhamdulillah, I have some credentials in that field, and also this man had credentials in the field, so when we talked, we knew what we were talking about. We didn't sit there and argue about feelings and ideas and making up stuff. We go to some point, and he has a point, I have a point, and then guess what happens afterwards? We're still friends. And I can still call him to his clown. And the one in Illinois, when it was over, I sent an invitation for him to come and join me for dinner the next night so we could talk about him coming to his clown. And he came, he accepted the invitation. And we sat there and we went over some of the points again privately. With nobody there, just me and him talking and sitting in brother's house. He gave us the whole house and dinner. And we talked and we talked. And the man said, I learned a lot tonight. I learned a lot. I didn't know these things. I need to rethink. I need to pray. What he does now, it's up to him and Allah, but at least I did a good job, I hope. Because when people leave and they don't feel good about Islam, they don't feel good about Muslims, what did you do? So I don't really like Manazara, but I like Mahazara. And the difference is one is debate, and the other was just the talk. So, ask Allah forgive me if I said it in the wrong way, but that's what little I know. Anything else? Because I'm getting tired. Sorry. Jazakumullah khair. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and keep you together strong in Islam. And I hope for a chance for us to work together while I'm here this one more day tomorrow. I'm going to do something Sunday or no? Well, you're the man. You got to get your act together. This is the man right here. You want to know anything? You ask this man. He's Minna from Egypt.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.